It feels like I've been away a month, even though we left Sunday night and came back yesterday afternoon, but all the way to the great state of Washington. And so I want to first of all say thank you for allowing us to go and represent our church and our church family. Thank you for praying for myself, my wife, and for Pastor Christian as we were at the Alliance Council. I believe it was the 117th meeting of General Council for the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I know I don't look that old, but we've been to a few of them. But thank you for praying, and we want to encourage you to come out tonight to find out all the stuff they decided. We will reveal that tonight. Pastor Christian put together a wonderful slide presentation, and I will add something to that in my own unique way, and we'll go from there. If you have your Bibles, we want to invite you to take them and turn with us to Isaiah chapter 23. We've been traveling together through this wonderful book. It is, as some would say, it's thick and rich, and maybe if you're a chocolate lover, chocolatey, you know, thick and rich and chocolatey. It is thick and rich. It has 66 chapters. It is like the mini Bible within the Bible. And the first 39 are, you know, really gloom and doom kind of chapters. And we're right in the middle of that in chapter 23 this morning. The rest from 40 on are more uplifting, more encouraging. And some of us, you know, we just want to get to the good stuff. But there's some good stuff here for us this morning. So we invite you to turn there with us. When I was just a wee little lad, when I was a little boy, about, oh, I think 5 or 6 years old, the kindergarten class that I was a part of, they did these experiments. I know elementary age children might do that as well. They get this paper cup, and the teacher gives them this little seed, and they put this little seed in a little bit of dirt in the paper cup. And then the student, the little 5-year-old or 6-year-old kindergarten, we were supposed to take it home, water it, put it in sunshine, take good care of it, and hopefully by our attention to that little seed, it would grow. Do you remember that? I don't know if any of you had to do that, but we had to do that. And I remember running to the window and trying to look at the plant to see, is it sprouted yet? Did I give it enough water? Is there something coming up from the dirt? Nothing. Run the next day, check on it. Anything coming? Nothing. Next day, run to it. Anything coming? Nothing. And I have to confess to you that in my eagerness, in my zeal for wanting that little plant to go, there were other things that just kind of grabbed my attention. It was more fun to watch cartoons than to water the little plant. It was more fun to play with my toy trucks and Hot Wheels. I was a big Hot Wheel fan, had Hot Wheels, and build the tracks and watch them zoom around in circles, than to water and take care of my little plant. That little plant needed water. That little plant needed sunshine. That little plant needed nutrition. And if I neglected it, any aspect of it, if I did not water it, if I did not let it get enough sun, or too much sun, or too much water, it would bring devastating results. It wouldn't grow green, would it? And after a while, sure enough, I went to the little window, and there was a little sprout, a little green plant that popped up. But because of my neglect, it looked brown. Now, I know some of you are green thumbs. You're able to make a plant grow, and you're able to make a plant really develop and blossom and bloom. But I don't have that gift. even as an adult. I don't have that gift. We may say, oh, you poor little child, Pastor Ted. Don't worry. It was just a little seed. It was just a little plant in a paper cup. But many of us, if we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, and if we are honest with God, and if we are honest before God, we're doing the same thing with our spiritual walk with Him. We start out so enthused with our newfound faith in Christ. I'm going to win the world for Jesus. We had that energy, that excitement. Nothing's going to stop us. And then the things of this world come along and they grab our attention. They distract us from cultivating that relationship with Jesus. We might get enamored with our toys, the new technological gadget, social media, Facebook, or our jobs, or just the problems of the day, or the political scene of the day, or the pain that we might feel physically. And after some time, we find that these things distract us from developing, cultivating, deepening our relationship with Jesus. We neglect feeding on God's word. We neglect praying to Him. We neglect praying with others who know Him. We neglect worship. We neglect attending the gathering of God's people. So thank you for being here. We neglect allowing His Spirit to shine in and on our hearts that we can grow. Grow. As Peter said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We can grow. And often, guess what? When we neglect that, guess what? We often end up like this plant. Withered, weary, worn out, worried, feeling wretched. But there's good news today. Good news. The Lord Jesus Christ is inviting you and me, all of us, to drink from the springs of living water, to soak in the words of Christ, allow His Holy Spirit to come and cleanse and wash and repair and restore our broken, messy lives. We see this in a few scriptures today. Jeremiah the prophet said this, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah was saying, hey, you're neglecting your relationship with God, the living water, and you're dry. And maybe this morning you're feeling spiritually dry. Maybe you're feeling worn out. Maybe you're feeling weary. Maybe you're feeling the green leaves are turning brown. Oh, press in to the Savior, the living water. Jesus, in His conversation with the Good Samaritan woman, He said to her, Jesus answered, said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Jesus later said, "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers, rivers of living water." Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said we must first give up ourselves to be holiness to the Lord before what we do or have or get can be so. When we abide with God in our particular callings and do common actions after a godly sort, when we abound in works of piety and charity, are liberal in relieving the poor, supporting the ministry, encouraging the gospel, then our merchandise and our hire are holiness to the Lord. If we sincerely look at His glory in them, and our wealth need not be treasured and laid up on earth, for it is treasured and laid up in heaven. Isaiah's prophecies here is regarding a specific region, Tyre and Sidon, these cities. And as we've already been exposed to judgments from God because of the rebellious, sinful nature of man's heart, this theme is echoed here. But when I look at those judgments and this judgment, I come away that God's word is powerfully effective. His word is effective. Whether we know it or not, his word is powerful. It will not return void. The end of chapter 22 and verse 25, the last phrase says, "For the Lord has spoken." If you are a student of the Word, and if you read Scripture and you try to stay in tune with where culture is going, you might have found yourself watching The Mandalorian, that Disney short-term film that talks about, you know, it's sort of like Star Wars or whatever. But they had a character on there, and Christian is more adapt to know what the characters are. I'm not. But this gentleman, the character, he would always say after The Mandalorian would say something to him, he says, "I have spoken." He'd say that, "I have spoken." And I'm like, that settled it. That was it. That was done. There used to be a saying years ago that says, "God said it, I believe it," and that settles it, right? God's word is powerfully effective. What he says and declares, he will fulfill and do. His word is living and active, effective. The writer in Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Paul told Timothy, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God, that the man of God, the person of God, the child of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word, hallelujah, is powerful and effective because, might be simple theology, nothing deep. It is God's word. It's his. And we know from the Gospel of John that Jesus is revealed to be the word. Just look at these few verses of John 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Wow. F.B. Meyer, he states this, "As speech reveals the hidden thoughts of men, so does our Lord utter the unseen God. God spake and it was done. His words preceded the act of creation, but Christ was the word or utterance of God." A little bit later on in John, you know these verses. Verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, lived among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Wow. I have shared in recent weeks that we had been watchers of that TV series called The Chosen, where they portray Jesus. And they show Jesus going out, and he's staying in the wilderness. And he has his disciples, and there's a scene there where they are trying to make tents, tabernacled. Can you imagine being with Christ, being one of his followers, tabernacling with him, dwelling with him, living among him? If you know Christ this morning, his Holy Spirit has taken up residency in your life, and you have that special, unique, intimate relationship. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We beheld his glory, the one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we see from the previous verses, these verses that we've just shared, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the living word, and what he accomplished is transformational and life-changing. And what he has done cannot be undone. Think about that. What he has done cannot be undone. He died on the cross for all of man's and women's, boys and girls, all of humanity's sin once and for all. It cannot be undone. When Christ exclaimed, "It is finished," it was done deal. Hallelujah. Sin has been paid for in full. We should jump up and go, "Hallelujah! Glory to God." It cannot be undone. Now, I know for some of you that didn't look like a big jump, but it was. Hang in here with me. In Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn over there for a moment. A beautiful passage beginning with verse 9. We see Paul is writing to the believers here. And he says in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks." Oh, underline verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Jesus is the one who calls you. He is the one. Jesus is the one who qualifies you to be partakers. Verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And then it focuses on Jesus, beginning with verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, and all that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." We just heard that from John, that he spoke and it came to be. Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Beautiful passage that Paul gives to the Colossian believers of their example of who Jesus is and why we worship him in spirit and truth, why we need to cultivate that relationship with him, because he is the living word and his word is effective, and it's God's desire that Christ dwells in your heart richly, tabernacles in your soul richly, abundantly, like living water that overflows, so that you do not lose heart, that you do not grow weary, that you do not get worn out, that your leaves don't turn brown and wither and waste away. Now you may be asking, why all these verses relating to the Word? Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the living Word. But what does this have to do with Isaiah chapter 23? Good question. Jesus Christ, who is the Word, he said some words about Tyre and Sidon in Matthew chapter 11. In verse 20, he says these words, "Then he," Jesus, "began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent." Verse 21 of Matthew 11, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Isaiah, in chapter 23, he declares judgment and doom from God to Tyre and Sidon. As one commentator says, God would destroy Tyre because he hated its people's pride. Pride separates people from God, and he will not tolerate it. As we examine our life, we must remember that all true accomplishments comes as a result of our Creator's help. We have no reason to take pride in ourselves. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? That sinner and the Pharisee boldly, proudly proclaimed before God, "God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy, that sinner, that reprobate, that heathen." Publican, he prayed, "God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." The Lord challenged the question, which individual was seen justified in God's sight? It was the one who begged for mercy, the one who was humble, the one who was broken, the one who was casting everything upon God and allowing God to make the judgment. Assyria, one theologian says, invaded Tyre in 705 BC and again in 681, 669 BC. And this message is astounding, however, because it prophesies that the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, not yet a world power, would destroy Tyre. They did so in 572 BC, a century after, 100 years after Isaiah made this prophecy. Here, Jesus in Matthew, he rebukes those nations who did not repent. He states that if Tyre and Sidon had seen the miracles, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have repented. Then Jesus even goes further and states that Tyre and Sidon's judgment will be more tolerable than these nations who refuse to repent. Can you imagine seeing the miracles of Christ? Him do supernatural works, and yet you refuse to believe. You turn away. You rebel. You resist. You refuse to repent. What keeps a person from turning to God? Have you ever thought about that? What keeps a person from returning to God? Here, Jesus, Isaiah, reveals that it's pride. It's pride. And what removes pride? I would submit to you that repentance removes pride. George Partington, in his book, The Crisis of the Deeper Life, he states that sin is deficiency of love to God and man. It is preference of self to God. Sin is preference of self to God. Sin is insubordination. Sin is either rebellion or failure to love Him supremely. The scriptures state that the wages of sin, what sin earns. Sin is at work, and what it pays is death. The wages of, the earnings of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death, Paul said, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What Isaiah is declaring, what Jesus is saying, is sin that is left undone, undealt with, will cost the one who's enslaved to it. It will cost the one who's enslaved to it. It will cost the one who's enslaved to it everything. Their eternal destiny. Heaven or hell. We had at council this past week a debate over hell. in some small minor over the words, well, is it anguish or is it torment? Maybe it's both. One commentator states, you are free to choose between two masters, but you're not free to adjust the consequences of your choice. Each of the two masters pays with its own kind of currency. The currency of sin is eternal death. That is all you can expect or hope for in life without God. Christ's currency is eternal life. Hallelujah. New life with God that brings and begins on earth and continues forever with God. And the question we need to ask, you need to ask yourself, what choice have you made? Isaiah reveals the severity of it all. In verse 1, he says, there's the severity of sin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Wail, in other words, you are to lift your voice in crying out. Wail, the severity of sin is not to be just glossed over, ignored. Oh, that's just a minor little thing that won't matter. No, there is severity of sin. We need to wail. It's laid waste. In verse 2, we see that we are to be still because of it. The stillness of sin. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon who cross the sea have filled you. Be still. When the Holy Spirit comes upon a person's heart and is confronted with iniquity in your heart, how do you respond to God? There is a stillness. There is a stillness. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. We come before the Lord God Almighty and we come undone. We allow His Holy Spirit to move in our being. Some resist and rebel because of pride. Oh, that's not me. It's not me. I'm not guilty. I'm not like that person. Here, Isaiah says, be still. We see the shame of sin in verse 4. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish. So we see here the shame, embarrassed, broken, our reputation tarnished. There is the shame of sin and the suffering of sin. Egypt is mentioned here. They are in anguish over the condition of Tyre. Why? Because some scholars say that Egypt traded with Tyre. Tyre was a booming metropolis, wealthy, and there was much commerce taking place. And because it is destroyed and laid waste, they lose that economic avenue and prosperity. And so Egypt itself is in anguish. Because of the suffering of sin, there is anguish. Seems like an emotional proclamation from Isaiah, doesn't it? Because Tyre, Sidon, filled with selfish pride and rebellion, refuses to listen to God's word, refuses to turn away from their pride and humble themselves before God Almighty. Therefore, we see in verse 9 what God declares, the sentence of sin. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable on the earth. Back in chapter 5, verse 13 of Isaiah, it says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Sounds like that withering, wilting plant. Therefore, Sheol, hell, has enlarged itself and opened its mouth behind measure. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, Daniel 4, 37, he says this, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All of those works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So God in his infinite wisdom gives his words to Isaiah to prophesy over Tyre and Sidon and brings the judgment that they earned because of their pride, destruction, ruin, weakness, and not even being remembered. If you read the end of the chapter, they're not even going to be remembered for a time. Some scholars believe that this actually happened in verse 15 and 16. It was a literal 70 years, they say. Some say it's symbolic of a long period of time. If it is literal, this may have occurred between 700 and 630 BC during the Assyrian captivity of Israel, or it may have been during the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon. And during the 70 years, the Jews would forget about Tyre, but when they returned from captivity, they would once again trade with Tyre. And that tells me there's a glimpse of hope here in Isaiah chapter 23. As this commentator says, they would once again trade with Tyre. The people of God would once engage in commerce with Tyre because Tyre is so good? No. Because I believe God revealed his truth, and after judgment was pronounced and carried out, there seems to me to be a change of heart. Tyre would once engage with the people of God because they were turning their hearts to God. Look at verse 18. It says, her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. Will be holy to the Lord. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might, Christ might, God might, the Holy Spirit might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God is effective. Andrew Davis points out, by the time of the book of Acts, there was a church at Tyre that met with Paul and sent him on his work. Acts 21, verses 3 through 6. How sweet is the grace of God to move through the wreckage of Tyre's lust and greed and create some true gems, people who will spend eternity praising God for grace in Christ. Hallelujah. When we gather around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for all eternity at the wedding banquet of the Lamb, there will be those who were part of Tyre, who had turned to Christ, who had put their faith in Christ, who had repented of their sin, who had refused to stay in their rebellious state and move toward God and allow him to reconcile and restore and heal and redeem them. Today is the day of salvation. Today is. What triumphs over sin? Christ's work of holiness in the life and heart of every believer. Dr. Partington in The Deeper Life wrote these words. He stated, the divine antidote for the satanic poison of sin is holiness. Holiness is an attribute of God and a requirement of the people of God. When he, the believer, takes Christ to be made unto him sanctification, the child of God becomes a partaker of the purity of God in Christ through the personal indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Jesus prayed that for his followers, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart from sin, ungodliness, wickedness, the poison, those things that trip us up and entangle us, those things that distract us from nurturing our relationship with God. Jesus says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. It's through the washing of water by the Word. If you've been resisting the Spirit of God in your life, refusing to believe, or hanging on to some sinful habit, or living your own way, I implore you today to come to Jesus, come back to Jesus Christ, to repent and confess your sin, to be humble and broken before the Lord, to receive His mercy, His grace, His washing you clean, free from guilt and shame, to recommit your will, your desires, your life fully to Jesus today. Don't allow pride, selfishness, greed, the sins of the flesh, hatred, bitterness, malice, slander, lust, covetousness, jealousy, anger, or whatever is tripping you, whatever is entangling you, whatever is ensnaring you, keeping you to experience the refreshment of the living water in your soul. Don't allow anything of that to rob you from returning to the Lord. Don't be like Tyre and Sidon. Don't be rebellious. Don't refuse. Don't be like those nations who refuse to believe in Jesus. Come to Him today. And let Him create in you a new beginning, a new work, a new birth, a new life. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You might say this morning, well, you don't know, Pastor, what I'm walking through or walking in. I don't. But the Holy Spirit does. And there's no mess that we make that the Lord cannot clean up. There is no mess. Because He paid it all, once and for all, on the cross for you and for me. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John sees the living Word. Listen to what he says. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We come as the people of God into the house of God to hear from the Spirit of God and to respond in obedience to His compassionate, loving, merciful plea to come. We are going to enter into a time of communion. And what does that mean? Well, that means we are going to remember the Lord's death, what He did. And it cannot be undone. It has taken place. And Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He is risen. And He promised, just as He promised to rise again from the dead, He promised to return to those who are following Him. So this morning, which plant do you want to be? The world says in order to be green, you've got to do these things. Jesus says in order to be green, you really have to follow Me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our heart. It's a heavy word. But it shows us, Lord, your compassion for people and your hatred of sin. It shows us, Lord, your great salvation, that no matter what messes we've made, no matter how entangled we are in life, no matter how tripped up we are, no matter how short we fall, you can untangle. You can pick us up. You can restore. You can heal. You can make the crooked ways straight. And you invite us in this moment today because of your love, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you did not leave us in our sinfulness. Thank you that you did not leave us roaming around in darkness. Thank you that you revealed and shine in our hearts, for those of us who know you, your great light. And Lord, I pray for every follower of Jesus in this room and watching online, Lord, that you will help us to fan into the flame the gift that you have placed in our hearts. That you allow us to grow in the knowledge of the wisdom of our Savior. Lord, that you will help us to be victorious in our walk with you, to say no to ungodliness and yes to your Holy Spirit's leading righteousness. Lord, that you will give us endurance and strength for the battle. And that Jesus Christ will be exalted in and through our life. That no matter, in one sense, Lord, no matter what the outcome, we will praise you. We will give you glory. We will honor your name. So we thank you. For those who may not know Jesus yet, I pray, Lord, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus declared, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." It is an act of faith. So, Lord, I pray that you'll move in their hearts today to respond in faith, believing in you, repenting of their sin, turning away from them, and turning toward you. So, oh God, move in such a mighty way that you will do that. And we will give you glory, and we will give you praise. And now as we enter into this time of communion, time of reflection, I pray that you will continue to draw us closer, deeper with you. Search our hearts, O God. See if there's any wicked way in us. And lead us in the way of everlasting, we pray. And we will give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name.